Maestro. Good evening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the magnificent truths of the Word of God that save our souls in time. May we receive them with meekness so that they might be deeply implanted and result in spiritual fitness, spiritual wellness, spiritual fullness in this phase of salvation that follows justification, which is called sanctification, or being set apart from sin, sins, and all sin nature matters and issues, progressively, experientially, and personally, and then also being set apart unto your purpose, your plan, and your will, Father, the good, acceptable, and perfect will, your perfect will, so that we might be those who experience life in all of its fullness and receive the full reward on that day because we took advantage of and exploited your grace. Not because we worked, but because we worked out our salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing and realizing that it's God the Holy Spirit in us who wills and works according to your good purpose and pleasure, Father, for the sake and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Exercise yourselves unto godliness, part four, the final part of this mini-series. We're going to start this evening with Philippians 2:12. So turn there, please. The apostle tells the Philippians that are faithful believers to work out their salvation. That's his word to us. It's not limited to them, not limited to time and space, but is the word for all mankind over the course of church history, for every church age believer. We are to take it personally. The problem is believers don't do that. They don't take it personally. They say, well, that was written for other people. No, it wasn't. It was written for you. All these things were for us, written for us, those to whom the end of the ages has come, for our encouragement through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament Scriptures, so that we might have exceeding hope and exceeding great joy. So Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is the last part of 12. And the word for work out is katergesithe, from katergeo, or from kat ergon, which means literally, kata means down, and ergon means to work down, or properly, to work out. Work out or work down. This is an imperative in the Greek, which means it's a command directed toward every single believer, them and us, then and now. Work out that salvation of yours. What that means, some of what it means, is that we are to work down that which is heavenly, or heavenly true and eternally true about us, down into time for the full realization and reality of the things that God has declared concerning each one of us in Christ Jesus. So to work down what is heavenly true into time, that which is said to be laid up for us all individually and personally in heaven, those spiritual blessings that were laid up in heaven, that were deposited in Christ from all eternity. That's Ephesians 1:3 and 4. The riches and the treasures of heaven that he brought down to us, brought down to you and me in his incarnation so that you and I could work out and receive those benefits in the inner man with a view to spiritual fitness, wellness, and newness for this life, and especially for the one that never ends, the one that's coming that never ends. Not just for this life, but for the one that's coming, the never-ending one, the never-ending phase of eternal life. We're in the temporal phase of eternal life now. And unless we are part of the rapture generation, we're going to die and go soul and spirit into the presence of the Lord and then be clothed upon from on high at the exit resurrection of the church, when we'll get a body that matches the sinless condition and perfection of the new man, created in righteousness and devotion, devoted by nature to Bible truth. So, Christ brought it to us so that we might work it out and receive the benefits in the inner man. See, we're going to work out what is designed for the inner man, because the whole process is that we would be transfigured, metamorpho, from the inside out. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. That's why you can look at people and say, wow, I can't believe that they do that thing. Well, you don't know what's going on in the deepest recesses, in the innermost parts of the heart, where the Word of God is pierced all the way through and divided thoughts and intentions and taken apart the bones of the soul, the joints of thought, to reconstruct them so that we might think right, make the right choices, and do the right things, because it's all about righteousness. Righteousness, the gift, cultivated into the fruit of righteousness by the word of righteousness, so that we might receive the crown of righteousness as those who love his appearing. So, it says, work out your salvation. Then it says, metaphobu kai tromu, with fear and trembling. Tromu and fomu. Afraid, that's fear, phobos, like phobia. Afraid of losing or missing out on that which will give us that which is life indeed. Real and lasting happiness. Being rightly adjusted to life and reality through the divine viewpoint of reality, through the absolutes of Bible truth, residing and circulating inside of our souls, giving us the view, the real view, the right view of all things. And so, afraid of losing the soul, because you can lose your soul, even as a believer, you can. That is, lose control of your soul, like an emotional revolt of the soul, or by the blackout of the soul, or the desensitizing of the soul, as the scripture says, being seared as with a branding iron, a hot branding iron, leaving scar tissue, leaving that one beyond sensitivity, losing the soul, rightly afraid of missing out on the wellness and fullness of newness that comes into the soul, the one rightly adjusted to God by the Word and the Spirit, sanctifying the soul, setting the soul apart, or as James tells us, saving the soul in time, in James 1:21. It's the deeply implanted Word that saves the soul in time. That is, gives you soul wellness and an experience of newness of life, so that you can walk around in newness of life. Because not only did you die with Christ and were buried with him, but you rose with him so that you might walk around in newness of life. Afraid of missing out on the prospect of great soul prosperity that makes life pleasant despite many adversities, many problems, and many difficulties. In 3 John 2, he says, I pray that above all things you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's soul prosperity. That's the most important kind. Because by soul prosperity, you have capacity for life, for blessing, for adversity, for real and lasting happiness, and for solving your own problems. See, if you can solve your own problems, you'll be a happy person. The people that are sad and depressed and frustrated are those that can't solve their own problems. And so they live under the dark cloud, the foreboding omen of their terrible difficulties, and they just know that things are going to get worse. They don't have that eternal optimism, knowing that the Lord is good and gracious, that only goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and then we'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So how bad could it really be? And we fear, and they fear those who can only kill the body, and don't fear missing out on a promise of entering into rest. They don't fear the severity of the Lord and the demise and discipline that will come upon them when they sow to the flesh and reap from it a harvest of corruption. And so, Jesus said it like this. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? That's recorded in every gospel, and some more than once. So no telling how many times Jesus said it, because he wanted people to understand how important it was to keep your soul fed and fit, whether you keep your body properly nourished or not. We're going to see in the greater context of 1 Timothy 4 that he's talking about those who forbid certain foods and those who emphasize bodily abstaining rather than eating the Word of God, ingesting it and digesting it, so that it can be life and wellness and fullness and health to all the bones of the soul, so that you can have a pleasant outcome. He says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know all the plans I have for you. Those plans are loving thoughts and kind intentions. But we don't know them. See, that's the problem. And if we don't, then we think that God's going to pull the rug out from under us, and he's not. You know, we're our own worst enemies. What we think is divine discipline is often just the unintended consequences of wrong thinking, bad decisions, and stupid or foolish actions. And we say, oh, God's disciplining me. No, he's not. He only disciplines us when we leave the narrow road of grace orientation and distance ourselves from Bible doctrine. Because he loves us too much to let us go the way of the wicked. And he says, those who I love, I chasten and discipline. Not those that I'm mad at, those that I love. So, rejoice if you've been disciplined by the Lord, because that means you're a proper son and not an illegitimate child. So lift up the hands that hang down and straighten the knees that are out of joint. Because though all discipline from the Lord is not pleasant while you're going through it, it always produces the pleasant or peaceable fruit of righteousness. See? That's important. Very important. For your life and time, and even more important, extended eternally into the eternal day or the eternal state. So, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses that is, in terms of the health or wellness or well-being of his soul. For what can someone give in exchange for his soul, for the wellness of his soul? And the answer is, nothing is more important than the health and well-being of our soul. We need to take good care of our souls. And yet so many who take good care of their bodies neglect their soul and will forfeit their soul in terms of capacity for life, for love, for happiness, and for the prosperity that's real or true prosperity, not the prosperity without capacity, which is a curse, but the prosperity of soul that allows you to enjoy just tremendously all of the variations in life instead of everything throwing you for a loop. What you do is you lasso the moon. George Bailey. And you have the world on a string. All things are yours. And we're blessed beyond measure. But because of ignorance, we don't know it. So, that was fear. And trembling is tomu. Phobu, kai tomu. That is, we tremble in being careful not to rely on, put confidence in, or make reservations for the flesh. We tremble at the prospect of engaging the flesh. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, no reservations for the flesh in regard to fulfilling its lusts. See, when you exercise yourself unto godliness, you exercise naked. That's what they did in the gymnasiums of Greece. The word gymnazo, to exercise, where we get our word gymnasium, meant to exercise naked. Therefore, you don't do it in the energy or the ability of the flesh. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's your uniform for working out. And it's a clothing. It's clothing for the soul. Make no provision or reservation for the flesh in regard to fulfilling its lust. Galatians 3:3, the apostle says to the foolish Galatians, are you so foolish or stupid? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to go to completion by the power, by the energy, by the ability of the flesh? No. Tremble at that prospect. For Galatians 5:13, you were called unto freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Galatians 5:16, but I say walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Or Galatians 6:8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, a harvest of corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap life, eternal life in time, and peace in two continuums, here and there, now and then. Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but rather against principalities and powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in very high places. 2 Corinthians 10:3, for though we walk around in a body of flesh, now let me remind you, flesh does not mean the sin nature. Because as you know, well, I'll show you in just a minute. 2 Corinthians 10:3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. Because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. And the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty through God to the dismantling of fortresses and taking high things and pulling them down, things that exalt themselves against the true or real knowledge of God. See, here's what happened in Colossians 2:11. In Christ, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh through his death by the circumcision of Christ. When he suffered and died in the flesh, he made possible for final judgment to be rendered upon the sin nature of man, which is nothing more than spiritual death, which is displaced by spiritual life. You can't have spiritual life and spiritual death in the same vessel at the same time. They're mutually exclusive, diametric opposites. They can't exist. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, none of you, but only in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God is in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't even belong to him. That means he's unsaved. So if you're saved, then you've had the operation of circumcision, wherein the soul and that which bound itself to the soul in spiritual death and darkness was cut around, peri, and temno, cut all the way around, peri temno, cut all the way around, and removed and discarded to rot, never to be placed back on. That would be acrobustia. That's uncircumcision. That's what they tried to do in the gymnasium. Those who were circumcised and wanted to work out in the Greek gymnasiums, they tried to sew foreskin back on to the male member so they wouldn't be embarrassed. And it was more embarrassing because imagine what that would look like. Plus, it wouldn't catch. It would be rotten flesh hanging there. When he did this to us and for us, he removed it once and for all and forever. And God never again sees you as being in the flesh, but only in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of Christ is in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, then he's not of his. So, in Philippians 3:3, Paul says, not Jews, but us. We are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God. Worship God in spirit and truth. John 4:23. And we boast in Christ Jesus. Not in what we do, but what he did for us. And put no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. He said, the flesh profits nothing, has no part at all in the spiritual life, contributes nothing at all. He says, the flesh profits nothing, but the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. In John 6:63, it's about spirit, not flesh, spirit and life. So those who learn marvelous things from the Word of God and are vulnerable to arrogance, complex of sins, in boasting beyond measure, are those who are given a brilliant revelation, even as Paul was, may just get a thorn in the flesh, like Paul did, to keep him from boasting. 2 Corinthians 12:7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations given to me, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Anybody familiar with a thorn in the flesh? Everybody wants to figure out, oh, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? You better look at your own, because you have one too. If you have a revelation, if you have a brilliant revelation, you have one too. And a messenger from Satan to buffet you. Just like every believer has a guardian angel, I believe the Scripture teaches that there is one assigned to you by Satan, and you must stay hid in the body of Christ, baked into the loaf, as it were, and stay deeply entrenched in Christ so that the wicked one can't touch you.
And that causes us to lean hard and stay real close to the Savior, not only of our souls, but of our body as well. And in certain cases, extreme cases, for those who refuse discipline, though it intensifies, there may come a time when God gives one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And that's 1 Corinthians 5:5. Paul says about the incestuous brother in Corinth that everybody just said, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. It doesn't matter what types of sins that you get involved with. Well, certainly does. He said you should have booted him out of the church. And then if he changed his mind, if he confessed it and changed his mind, then you allow him back in. It's no different than any other sin. Although it is disgraceful, particularly so, because, like Jesus said, every other sin that a man commits is outside of his body, but sexual sins are committed against the body of Christ. He said, it's as unthinkable as taking a member of Christ's body and joining it to a whore. That's what he said. And it is. And so we don't do that. You'd be better off to do what Daniel did. That is, or Joseph, to run out naked. And then he went to prison. But that was good, because then he was safe from the, what do they call her in Hebrews? The strange woman. Sleep with me. No. I wouldn't disgrace your master that way. Well, come here. Tore off his cloak and he ran away naked. So, anyway. So he says here that some need to be turned over. Satan is a disciplinary, last ditch, disciplinary agent of God for the destruction of some people's flesh. And they should be grateful because he saves their soul in time and for all eternity. So they won't be destroyed along with the wicked. And that's because of what Christ has done for us, as us, instead of us and on our behalf. So, 1 Corinthians 5:5, I did that. That's, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, listen, it's all about, in the scriptures, there's a ongoing analogy about diet and exercise. Not abstaining from foods and drinks. Not rituals involving food and drink. But the intake of real food and real drink. That's what Jesus said. He said, my body is real food versus ritual food, the bread that they serve for communion, and my blood is real drink versus ritual drink, which is grape juice or wine. It's about the real. It's about baptism without water. It's about circumcision without hands and a knife. And it's about communion without oyster crackers and grape juice. Real communion. You know, like sitting down to dine with him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he together with me. And he that overcomes will sit down on my throne with me, even as I overcame and sat upon my Father's throne. If you sit and dine with him here, you'll sit and reign with him there. And what could be better than that? Nothing, I assure you, will be better than that. So, it's all about diet and exercise, not abstaining from foods and drink, not rituals involving food and drink, but the intake of real food and real drink, and exercising yourself unto godliness. Godliness is the goal. And you know what godliness is? Christ-likeness. By his word and his spirit, taking charge and having control, learning how to stay filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. That's the Holy Commandment. That's the commandment for personal, progressive, experimental, or experiential sanctification. That's the will of God, even our sanctification. See? That we would abstain from sexual immorality. That we would be grateful and set apart from the impulses, impressions, and suggestions of sin and unto the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. That's what we're here for. And it's the Word and the Spirit that does the work. As God wills and works inside of us, as we work out our own salvation with phobu kai tromu, fear and trembling. So, turn to 1 Timothy 4. I'll give you the greater context here. 4:1. I'm reading from the New American Standard. And it says, now notice the direct reference to diet and exercise in the greater context, in the greater portion here. We've been doing 1 Timothy 4:7, B to 9. He says, but the Spirit explicitly speaks, that means speaks in no uncertain terms, that in the last times, oh, could this be the last times? I think the Scripture bears that out so perfectly and beautifully here in this passage and in 2 Timothy 3, 1 Peter chapter 2, and Revelation 3, the age of Laodicea. See if that doesn't fit the general complexion of the church and the culture of these United States of America. Which it does perfectly. The Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the last era of church history, many notable ones, that's what it means, teammates, notable ones, will depart, apostatize from the faith. The faith here is the body of sound doctrine, New Testament truth, that faith once for all delivered to the saints in Jude 3, which is the body of New Testament truth and revelation that includes the gospel and the Christian spiritual life truth of the mystery. All that is unique, distinct, and unprecedented that belongs to church age believers uniquely in a special, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. More intimate than Israel ever had or will have as the bride, as the betrothed and the bride of Christ. We are the body of Christ, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Much more intimate than the marriage. Union is the union of believers in the body of Christ. Not part of the bride, but part of the bridegroom. And that's who we are. That's the mystery. The mystery isn't the bride of Christ. That's the Old Testament revelation of Israel's place. John the Baptist said it. He said, I am, they asked him if he was the Christ. He says, no, I am not the Christ. I am not the bridegroom. He said, I'm the friend of the bridegroom or the best man. And rejoice to see the bridegroom coming. The bridegroom is the one who has the bride. He was talking about Israel. It was John's great privilege to introduce Jesus Christ as Messiah and King to Israel, knowing that they would reject him, and then he would form the body of Christ. And in a very true sense, a very real sense, we will be married to Israel. We'd be one big happy family as part of the body of Christ, joined to the bride of Christ. We'll sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and sup there and sit down on the throne of Christ and reign there, for they shall reign with him forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. So, here he says, the Spirit speaks in no uncertain terms that in the last times some notable ones will depart, apostatize, it's apostasia, from the faith, that is the body of truth given to us in the New Testament, giving heed or paying attention to wandering spirits, planao, which means those who cause one to wander off the path, the narrow road of grace, drift off course from grace, and to distance themselves from the Word of God, making them subject to warning, intensive, and in some instances, dying discipline. When the misery index requires radical action on the part of God's mercy to spare you and others from untold suffering and misery. So, it says, wandering spirits and doctrines taught by demon spirits. Subtle, very subtle teachings that circulate in the atmosphere and are attracted by the vacuum, Matthiotes, of believers' souls and those who have departed from the truth and departed from the living God. Then they're subject to demonization, not demon possession, but demonization, as Jesus taught about in Luke, what was that, Luke 9, something like that, where he talked about the house being swept and then that demon going through arid places, waterless places, and then finding no place to rest, he comes bringing seven more that are more evil than himself, and they set up camp there. They don't go in, but they set up camp around that one. And the condition of that one is worse than it was at first. Even like the believer who rejects the holy commandment, the commandment for believer holiness and sanctification, and that is, refuses to learn the essential spiritual skills of being filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with Holy Scripture. That's the only way you can be holy or fulfill the holy commandment. And as a result, like the proverb writer says, the dog returns to his vomit and the sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. And the state of that one is worse, temporally speaking, than at first, because he loses his soul. His soul is not preserved and delivered in time. That's why mental institutions all across this land have many believers as patients and inmates. Yes, they do. Because there's only one thing. See, figure this. Once somebody's a believer and becomes the object of every satanic plot, because just like God has a plan for every life, Satan has a plot against every life. And if he can drink you down, the roaring lion can drink you down. You can bet he will. And he does in many instances. And people lose their soul. They lose their minds. And unless something remarkable happens, unless they change their minds and get what they desperately require, strong medicine and an intensified course of medication and rehabilitation for their restoration, they'll die in that state and miss out and lose out, having already missed out and lost out on all the happiness that they could have had here, making this life bearable. And then the exceeding great happiness that is rewarded to righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled here and there. That's the Beatitudes. The Word of God never changes. And they will have exceeding great happiness if they undergo persecution. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you. For my name's sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So I'm not too sure about the real, specific, dispensational direction of the Beatitudes. Because, oh boy, do they apply to us, huh? It all applies to us in the context of the great privileges and blessings, exceeding great privileges and blessings, that we've been given in the church age. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all of us all the way up with all that he is, because of all that he has done, because he finished the work of redemption for us on the earth, between heaven and earth, under the earth, in the atmosphere above the earth, and presented his finished work sacrifice in the temple built without hands in heaven. And we'll see it all. Won't be any sun or moon. No need for a lamp or a light, because the Lamb will be the lamp that lights the universe. And he will be reflected through us to varying degrees. Like star differs from star in splendor and brightness. So, the deceitful spirits, the wandering spirits, the doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences, as with a branding iron. I didn't realize that was even there when I mentioned it earlier. Men who forbid marriage. You can apply this as you will. And advocate abstaining from certain foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is set apart, purified, and sanctified by the word of God and prayer. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be, rattling. You will be a good servant. See, I point these out to you, so I'm a good servant of Christ today. Pointing these things out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Continuously nourished up yourself, nourished up on sound words, the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. Now we get to our passage here in 1:4-7. He says, duh, but. That means, but on the contrary to what so many do in trifling with worthless things, like old wives' tales, worldly fables, etc., and abstaining from foods, and emphasizing rituals that have to do with food and drink, worthless things that have no redeeming or eternal value attached to them, like extreme diets and exercise regimens, spending so much time and money on the mortal body, the body that's going to die, at the expense of the eternal soul that'll never die, that is left to atrophy, wither, and languish. So he says, but gumnadze. Here we have a present active imperative, just like work out. It's the same thing. It's gumnadze. It means exercise, naked. An imperative is a command to all believers. So, it is an imperative. It's imperative that we respond and present ourselves to fulfill the desired will of God. 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all men to be saved, and after salvation, for all believers to come to a full or extreme knowledge, epignosis, resulting in extreme reality. That is, wellness, wholeness, fullness, and newness of life. Walking around in newness of life. Newness of life and power. Resurrection power, as it were, in animating and activating the new man. Strengthening him in grace and in God's gracious power by the word and the spirit. So, He says, present yourself for exercise so that we might fulfill the desired will of God, or what Romans 12:2 calls the good, acceptable, and complete will of God, by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice, which God considers well-pleasing and acceptable to himself, which is our priestly service in of or pertaining to the Word of God, not your spiritual service of worship. And so that we might not be pressed into the mold of this world, but rather be transfigured from the inside out by the renovation of our minds, so that we might prove or demonstrate what is that good, acceptable, and perfect or complete will of God. And so, we exercise naked without the dirty clothes of the old life. That's why James says in James 1:21, therefore, taking off ruperia. Ruperia is the old, dirty, filthy clothes that makes you think you're the old man and you're not. He died and was buried. He's in the Dead Sea decomposing. So, take off the dirty clothes of the old life and that which remains of wickedness. That means that allow the Holy Spirit to point things out and confess them, get rid of them, and let the blood of Christ, as it were, purge you deep. Be purged deep with hyssop. Let the Word of God set you apart from the old life unto the brand new life that is yours in Christ as a brand new creature in Christ. Circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. The only thing that means something or means everything is a new creation. And if any man's in Christ, he is a brand new creature. Everything old, par erchemai, was taken away all at once. And all new things have come to stay. And that's a fact. You need to believe that for yourself and confess faith toward God in things that you can't see, things that you can't taste, touch, smell, or hear, and believe on the basis of who it is who said it. That is God, who cannot lie, who's promised us eternal life from long ages ago. Titus 1:2. So, here's the imperative of the Christian spiritual life. Exercise naked without the dirty clothes of the old life and that which remains the flow of wickedness. That's kaku. The evil habits, the evil patterns of thinking, speaking, choosing, and acting that create self-induced misery, inflict your own wounds, make you your own worst enemy. So, without confidence in, reliance upon, or reservations for the flesh. And he says, exercise yourself. That's something you must do for yourself. Nobody can exercise for you. It's like nobody can live your spiritual life. Nobody can help you ultimately. The Holy Spirit is Parakletos on earth in you, and Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. He is the propitiation for our sins, not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I write these things unto you so that you don't sin. But if any man sins, let him know that he has a Parakletos with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And you have his life, his spirit, and his word. And that will make create substantial Christ-likeness or godliness, which is the goal. So, no confidence, reliance, or reservations for the flesh, he says. Then he says, exercise yourself, that is your own soul. This is soul exercise. This isn't bodily exercise. We'll see in a moment. Then he says, pros, That's siauton, that's yourself, and then pros, which is the dative preposition, which means toward. Exercise yourself toward godliness. The little preposition toward specifies that this is the goal, the objective, what we are after. And then he says, you sabai on godliness, which is Christ-likeness, in 1 John 2:6, 1 John 4:17, Ephesians 5:1 and 2, be imitators of God as dear children and walk around in love. Or if anyone alleges that he abides in Christ, that one also ought also to walk around, even as he did in the days of his humanity, for as he is, so are we in this world. And we are substitutes for him. He died as a substitute for us so that those of us who are alive from the dead might walk around as substitutes for him with the message and ministry of reconciliation. As though God were making his personal appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of God, of Christ, be reconciled to God. For he who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, exercise yourself with a view toward the goal, which is godliness. Eusebi on Christ-likeness. Then it says, hey, the gar for somatike, bodily gymnasia, exercise. He says, for bodily exercise, esten is pros, toward, translated of, is of little ophelimos, which means value, benefit, or advantage, and that for only a little while. Here's what it says. For bodily exercise is of little value, benefit, or advantage for a little while. That's comparing this life, this vapor, this blast of gas, as James says. What is your life? It's a blast of gas that stinks for a while and then dissipates. Isn't that lovely? That's what we are. And so it's comparing time with eternity, and there is no comparison. Paul says that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and to us. Suffering here, which is but for a moment, is working for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal and passing away, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Therefore, though the outward man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day by diet and exercise. So, he says it's of little oligon, value, benefit, or advantage, for a little while, comparing time with eternity. Then he says, hey, which is the feminine nominative singular article, the, and then da, which is the superordinate conjunction, whereas, not but whereas, godliness, eusebia, that is godliness exercise, as opposed to bodily exercise, or you could translate it spiritual exercise. It says, spiritual exercise toward the goal of godliness, panta, that is, panta ophelimos, that means, is profitable, is valuable, is beneficial, and is advantageous. And then we have the accusative adjective panta. That means in every way possible. In all ways or in every single way. It is profitable, beneficial, advantageous. And it says, having as it does Epangelion, which means a promise and a real promise, a real prospect, because it is a real and reliable promise, and the one who is utterly reliable, and his word, which is utterly reliable, having promise of life, that is, of the now life, noon is the adverb of that answers the question, when will we have this life? He says now, noon. And kai, and if that wasn't enough, of the one that is coming. We have melusis, which is the coming one. It's a participle, a present active participle, which is a verbal adjective that characterizes the subject. Here we're going to have there's a life coming, and we're going to have that life forever. So then what he does next is he shows us the apparatus upon which we work out. Those who do so daily, those who learn to do so with meekness, or like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, with eagerness of mind and deco my receptivity, and search the scriptures daily, will have wonderful spiritual wellness and fitness and experience the newness of the inner man lived out in time. He says next, pistis, utterly reliable and worthy, axios, passes, of complete or full, apodoxes, acceptance and approval and attention. Utterly reliable and worthy of full acceptance, approval, and attention is the word, ho logos. There's the apparatus. It is worthy of the time spent to learn it, to eat it, and to work out upon it your own salvation with fear and trembling. Acts 17:11, these in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with prothumia, that's great eagerness of mind, thoroughly examining anacrino, that means they went over and over and over the message. They didn't just hear it once and let it go in one ear and out the other. As Jesus said, to the one who has, more will be given. And to the one who does not have, in Luke 8:18, he says, even what he thinks he has will evaporate. Iro. It'll dissipate. It'll vanish in thin air. It'll vaporize and evaporate. So, he says, examining. Ana means again and again. Krino means to look into it carefully and investigate it. The scriptures daily. That's what we have to tell you. And I know most of you do. Or so you say. God knows. That is thoroughly examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. Now the word is worthy. It's his axios of that kind of full attention and approval and acceptance. In Hebrews 11:6, you know that God, there's no way to please him except by faith. And you know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, God has made both of them. And it comes and it dawns upon you supernaturally as the Holy Spirit illuminates your mind. As you make yourself only available and through his ability to will and work inside of you by the word which is spirit and life, what he does is he installs his very life and lifestyle by his thoughts and thought style so that you might have godliness, which is Christ-likeness. As you merely behold as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, you're changed or transfigured, that's metamorpho in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Into that same image from glory to glory. It's glorious here and even more glorious there. That's glory to glory. And as you behold his splendor and his glory, you see him more and more clearly and are literally transfigured into that same image. You know, there's certain ones in here that I really do see Christ in. That's because you've participated and exercised and had the proper diet and exercise, spiritually speaking, every day for many years. And it's the Word that does all the work. It's the apparatus for spiritual wellness and newness. So, without faith, it's impossible to please God, it says in Hebrews 11:6, because everyone who comes to Him must believe Him. To not do these things is to not believe Him. It's to call Him a liar. And we don't want to do that. In essence, we call Him a liar if we say no to Him, that this is the only way to have the wellness and the fullness and the newness. So, we have to believe Him and that He is the rewarder. I love that verse. Of those who prioritize, that is, diligently, spude, with all urgency and all priority, take advantage of His Word and work out their own salvation. Instead, believers all over this country are trying to work for Him instead of working out their own salvation by letting Him work and will inside of them. Hebrews 5:12, He says, for though by this time, enough time has passed, you've been under the Word, you've had the Word available to you for so long now, you ought to be teachers, trainers, or coaches. He says, but you have need for someone to teach you all over again the first elements or rudiments of the Word of God. Like he says in Hebrews 6:1, let's leave the elementary, our case, it's the same word there where we have the first for the ABCs of the Word of God. Teaching, he says, the elemental teachings about Christ, that is identifying Him in the Old Testament as to His true identity and all the prophetic utterances regarding Him from the Scriptures and the Psalms and the law. And he says, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, about confessions and all that stuff, and of faith toward God, how do you believe in God, and of instruction about baptisms, rituals, and laying on of hands, things that men do, and the resurrection of the dead, that is, those who will be raised together with Him, those who are raised together with Him now and shall be at the exit resurrection of the church, and eternal judgment, what happens to the dead, to the unbelieving dead. Then he says, and Kai, Giganate, you have come rather into a permanent state of having need of milk and not solid food. See, you need complex carbohydrates and strong food or solid food like meat, carbohydrates for energy, meat for the repair and rebuilding of muscle tissue in the body, that when exercised, the body breaks down and then builds up. And it's very important about diet. Diet is as important as exercise. Then he says, for the one partaking only of milk is unskilled, inexperienced, incapable, incapacitated, unaccustomed, untrained with reference to righteousness, the life prescribed by the Word. Here we have what's called the genitive of reference, and it doesn't say the Word of righteousness. What it should say is with reference to righteousness prescribed by the Word. It says then, for he is a napios, a toothless, speechless infant, incapable of chewing and digesting meat, incapable of articulating to his own soul, let alone articulating truth to others, toothless and speechless. That's what he is, a baby. And it's way beyond time for babyhood. For, then he says, but solid food is for the mature, those of full age, those who have reached adulthood, spiritual adulthood, starting with spiritual self-esteem, which is knowing yourself and seeing yourself as God knows and sees you because He said it and for no other reason. who through by means, who through or by means of, because of the repetition, exon, you know, repetitions, exercise, with low weights, many reps with low weights, practice, that is technique, and the and continual use with reference to your learning faculties, not to the muscles of the body, but to the muscles of the soul, the soul's capacity and the soul's resources, the soul's faculties, spiritual faculties, having become fully trained and skilled by exercise, ge gymnazomena. Then he says, possessing the skill and ability, diakrisin, to differentiate between kalu, kai, kaku. That is, things that are truly good, advantageous, beneficial, even beautiful, and those things which are kaku, which are harmful, hurtful, bad, useless, and worthless. Not to spend your time on worthless, useless things, like bodily exercise at the expense of your eternal soul. And he says, like he said, like we said at the beginning, exercise yourself with a view to godliness, for the bodily kind of exercise is of little value for a little while, whereas the godliness kind of exercise is profitable in every way, in all respects, having and holding, possessing within itself the real prospect and reliable promise of life. Right now, and if that wasn't great enough, as well as for the one coming at any moment, utterly reliable and worthy of all, were full acceptance, approval, and attention, is the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these things. Thank you for